This podcast is a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. For all the latest happenings, check us out at our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.
That's pretty cool. Wasn't that cool? We just had that made, and that's actually for the video podcasting that is now available, and so that will be playing when you go to watch a video online of Sandhills Community Church, which we're now recording. We have two messages up. We found out for a little while there we were actually taping over previous messages, so there's less than we thought we would have, but we have two now, and we figured out what we were doing-ish. And but we don't stream. You don't get to watch it live. In fact, you know, I kind of made that call, and the staff agreed that I'm probably not best live. You know, not for the general public. You guys are kind of used to it by now. But so we're going to record that. We're going to put that up there. And when you go to watch it, that is the video that we'll play. It's a little catchy thing, and then you can watch the video. All right. If you've got your Bibles handy, whip those out this morning. We're going to be digging into a brand new book, which we have right here, Philippians. Yay! And there was much rejoicing. All right, so Philippians, press on toward the goal. That's going to be our theme. Now, Philippians has several themes. You could say there's the theme of joy, perhaps, a theme of overcoming, theme of thanksgiving. But I like the idea of press on toward the goal, which we see Paul actually modeling, and then ultimately he will challenge his readers too. So if you have your Bibles handy, we're going to be in Philippians this morning, and we'll go 1 through 18. Let me tell you just a little bit about Philippians. Whenever you see titles in books, they're almost always a reference to who is receiving the book, but sometimes they're a reference to who wrote the book. But in this case, this is to the church in Philippi. So that's what this is for. The Philippians are the people who live in Philippi. So Paul is writing this, and the time frame is, this is somewhere between 60 and 62 AD. So sometime between 60 and 62 AD, and Paul finds himself in prison in Rome. Now, there were at least two imprisonments in Rome that we know about. One of them was what they call kind of a house arrest. That is, you're legally incarcerated, but there's some freedom for visitors to come and see you, to interact with you, to bring you gifts. You know, the prison system in those days, the prisons didn't provide everything you needed, like, you know, a good blanket or something like that, food at times, or at least appropriate amounts of food and water. And they would set it up so that your friends could bring that to you. And so they were kind of your help while you were in prison. That's probably what's going on here with Paul. He suffers a much more severe imprisonment later on where no one's allowed to see him, and that one ultimately leads to his execution. That's probably around 67 AD. So this is about 5 years before he's murdered, and he is writing to a group of people with whom he has had great interaction because he started their church. Around 51 to 52 AD, Paul planted this church in Philippi. And so within 10 years now, the church has grown, and they've heard that he's in prison in Rome, and they're concerned about him. In fact, they're so concerned about him that they send a package to him through a man named Epaphroditus. In fact, if you have your Bibles handy, go to chapter 4 real quick. Flip over to chapter 4 and look in verse 18. Chapter 4, 18, you'll see this. "I have received full payment," says Paul, "and more, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." And so this is his thank you to them. "Thanks for sending me my care package. I really appreciate that. I'm sending Epaphroditus back to you." And this is, this is before modern transportation. This was quite a journey for Epaphroditus to get there. He may have been traveling for up to a month, perhaps, just to make sure that he got to Paul. And Paul's thank you gift, I guess, to the Philippians is he's going to send him back with this letter. Well, we're going to dig more into this, and we're going to dig into it in specific detail, but before we do, I want to point out a resource to you. Dr. David Olshein, who is one of our pastoral consultants here at Sandhills. I don't know, is David here? Dr. Olshein, you here? Second service, maybe. Okay, so Dr. Olshein has written a devotional called Studies on the Go, which encompasses Philippians, Colossians, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And you might find this beneficial, but let me tell you the best format to study something like this. And we've ordered a number of these books. We're going to have them for sale. David's bringing them. That's why I was asking to see if he's here. They'll be here second service. For about $7, you can get one of these. And this is not a moneymaker. Obviously, it's $7. We're not making anything on this. I think David's going to make like a nickel, I think, almost everyone. And so we want to get him his dollar. But so what we're going to do is we're gonna sell these, and they'll probably be at the welcome desk. $7 a copy is what these are going to go for. But here's the best way to study these. The best way to study these is
get a couple of your friends and arrange coffee or lunch or breakfast. And when you get together, this is kind of a self-contained study. And so it opens up, it gives some background material. It's got some questions that you can talk about, kind of an icebreaker for you guys. And then it goes into some questions that interact with the passage and then specifics on the passage itself. And then also at the back of each section, there's something called quiet time reflections. And the quiet time reflections are things you can do individually. It's got for 7 days. You can follow every day of your week, and you can follow through the book of Philippians, insights, notes, and you can write in these. They're meant to be workbooks. So anyway, I recommend that. Studies on the go. Olshine, I did that for free. He owes me. Okay. Greetings. Greetings. That's what we see in Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I love the way that the biblical authors, some of them, write their letters where they start right off at the very beginning. You know exactly who wrote it. You know exactly who's getting it. You don't have to read the whole letter to see a signature at the end to find out who it's from. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Well, as far as we know, Paul's the only one in prison at this point. So Timothy is probably there. Timothy was his right-hand man. You know, Paul was a huge influence in his life. Calls him his son in the faith at times. Timothy is probably the scribe who is taking down Paul's dictation and is writing that out. And he is probably the handwriting author of Philippians, while Paul himself is the speaking author of Philippians. And he writes it to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. And so he includes the church and its leadership. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to keep in mind as we go forward, this is a letter written from prison. And when we get further into the book, you'll see that there is the hint, at least, that this could end up being a much more severe imprisonment that might even take his life. Although he has an anticipation it won't ultimately do that. He has an anticipation that he'll be released and be able to come and speak of the Philippians further. Thankfulness and joy mark this letter. Unbelievably so. Look at verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, we need to pause for just a second here. Paul is in prison unjustly. He's in prison for telling people that they need to reconcile the relationship with God, and the only way to do that is through Jesus Christ. Confession of sin, repentance of that sin, receiving Christ as Lord and Savior, committing your life to follow him. That's why he's in prison. Now, if you went out and you were doing the right thing for God, right, and you're thinking in your head, God's in charge of all, sovereign over the universe, can do anything, he can make planets, you know, he can create life, with a blink of an eye, with a thought, and you doing the right thing are in trouble. Now, don't you think that might make you frustrated with God a little bit? You know, kind of like, God, I'm working for you here. I'm doing your thing. Why am I in prison? And this might even be terminal. This might be to the point of execution. Now, don't you think you'd be marked by frustration, anger, might even challenge your faith a little bit? Paul is a Jesus freak. I mean, he's weird in that he totally gets this. Not only that, we're going to get to a point eventually, and this is going to come next week probably, where you're going to hear this idea that it's been granted to you that you too get to participate in the suffering of Jesus. And he's going to make it sound like, isn't this a great privilege? Look, we get to suffer for Christ. There's some sense in which, as Jesus gave his life for the proclamation of truth, we as Christians are going to suffer a similar consequence. Now, maybe not our actual death, but there will be a persecution that comes with that. And Paul just considers that a joy. It's like a badge of honor. Like, I must really be serving the Lord well because now I'm being persecuted. My life's in jeopardy. This is awesome. I'm rocking for the Lord here. Man, I want that perspective. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you guys. So here he is in prison. He's offering encouragement to those that are worried about him. You know, like, oh, gosh, I'm thinking about you guys. I just want you to know I'm so thankful for you. I'm praying full of joy because of you, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. See, Paul realizes this church is with him. They get it. They are passionate about what he's passionate about. And before we're done today, we're going to see that what Paul is passionate about is the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel. Could you sum up the gospel? I mean, this is really important, right? Do you know the essence of the gospel? Where would you start if you were going to talk about the gospel? That it, you know, if we could sum up the gospel and say, you know, three or four steps, three or four important things to know. Somebody comes to you, what's so important about the Jesus thing? Tell me. You know, and you had to sum it up quickly. This might be fun. I'm going to practice on you in the first service, and if this totally stinks, I'm not going to do it second service. But let me just try it. What's the first thing people would need to know if you're going to try and break down for them the essence of what they need to know? What's the first thing you would tell them? Oh! I need a hand. We got to do some hands because you're. But I love the engagement. Back in the back. Okay, what's the first thing they need to know? Okay, we're all sinful. You know, actually, I might not start there. But yeah, we're all sinful. What's that? Virgin birth. Okay, again, I might not start there, but that could be in there. Absolutely. Yes. Okay, Jesus died for us. Okay, we're all getting there first. Look, go further back. Creation. What's important about creation? We're created, and we're created in his image, and we were created for? Okay, we were created for his glory. Yes, I was going to go with fellowship, but glory wins. That's always better. That's higher. But he created us because he wants to have fellowship with us, a relationship. We're created on purpose because God wants to love us. I think the perception these days is that God wants to bring down fire on the earth and that's what Christians tend to teach. That was never the goal. The goal was hang time with God. That's the goal. He loved us, wanted to pour his life into us. But something happened. What happened? All right, we'll just say sin, right? We won't blame the ladies, right? So this is... Okay, boo, yeah. All right, so, okay, it was not, the prohibition was given to Adam. It's men, we'll blame them. All right, so we got the prohibition, but they broke it. And so now then, as a result of that, everyone is born into this world broken. Now we're back to sin. Everybody's broken. We're born in this world sinful. Your kids are born sinful, and you know this as parents. So we're all broken. What do we do about this? There's nothing we can do about it. We're incapable of doing anything about it. The nicest you can be is insufficient before the Lord, right? So what do? It's over, right? That's it. We're born broken. We are broken. We're going to act broken. We're going to produce brokenness. What do? Well, God has to step in now. And so what does he do? Okay, now we're back to virgin birth, right? What happened there? Something weird. God decided to do something unbelievable. He sent his own son. Now, what would we need to know about Jesus? What are some elements of Jesus? What do we need to know about him? All right, okay, Jesus was absolutely sinless. Is that important? Yeah, why? Because he's going to end up being a sacrifice. Yeah, if you were a sacrifice, it'd be useless because you're stained. No offense. trying to be kind. Because you're stained. You don't have it, right? You can't offer your life. Jesus could because he's God in the flesh. He's absolutely perfect and pure. He can be a sacrifice, a substitution for you. That's what he can do. All right, so what else do we need to know about Jesus? Okay, he was God and human, absolutely. So he's pure, he's perfect for that. And then he dies, but something really important happened right after that. He rose again! Yes, which we're going to celebrate here. We got Easter coming up, which I like to call Resurrection Day. Easter is a form of a pagan holiday. So we're going to talk about the resurrection coming up. So the resurrection is important because what? It proved something very important. What's the resurrection key for? Why is that important? Okay, it proves he's God is one thing. What else? Okay, conquered death. There's something, though, else about this. It proves that the payment was satisfied. See, when he rises from the dead, it means, okay, I have taken care of this, and now I stand before you as the only one who's ever appeared before the Lord with all the junk and dealt with it. And now because I live again, you can live in me. All right, so the resurrection is huge. It means that, you know, when he cries out on the cross, it is finished. The payment is finished. Right? I paid for that now. He goes into the grave. He comes back up out of the grave. It's a picture of life, new life that you can have. Now, how do you get the life? Okay, Jesus died for all. Now, listen, this is very important. I grew up in a... Oh, this is on video. Okay, we won't put this one on the internet. I grew up in a church that preached Jesus came for all, died for all, resurrected from the grave, all are good. Is that true? No, that's not even Jesus' message. That's what's hilarious. I mean, when I begin to read the Bible later, I was like, you're going to be kidding. How, where did you get that? Okay, that's not true. There's a very important piece that we're missing. What's the very important piece? What's it? Acceptance. Okay, and we might add something to that. What's another word we might want to add there? Okay, with repentance. Repentance means saying before God, I am wrong. I think that's the hardest thing about the Jesus message. I am wrong. And if I'm wrong, it means that you're right. And if you're right, then Jesus, I need you. And it's not enough just to do that, like to pray that like it's a Harry Potter magic spell. It's like from here on then, it affects the way I live. That's the gospel, right? This is what Paul's devoted his life to. It's why he doesn't care about physical death. He really gets he's already eternal. And his thought is this. God, you are sovereign and in charge. It's not evidence that you're not in charge that I'm in prison. It's evidence you are in charge. I don't even worry about it. You want me dead? I'll just be dead. I'll be hanging out with you. You want me to minister to people? I'll stay here and minister to people. I don't care. I know where I am before you. I just want to know what job you have for me now. Man, if we could live with that kind of abandon. You know, physical infirmity comes at us. Look, it's okay. I'm sold out for Jesus Christ. Difficulty comes into our life, family issues, work issues. It doesn't matter. I know God's in charge. God, whatever you'd have for me, I'm yours. Let me do this. This is the passionate understanding of a thankful, joy-filled man who doesn't look at his circumstance. He looks at his God. Man, that's the kind of guy I want to be. And then we get to verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Again, get into he's ministering to them. They sent this guy, like, hey, please go tell Paul we love him. Take him this care package. You know, we've prepared a lot of stuff, baked goods from Mrs. Francis. You know, let's get this to him. And he's getting a little blanket, you know, and he's there. And Paul's like, oh, I'm going to write this letter back. He starts crafting this thing. Hey, listen, I want you guys to know that what God has begun, he will finish. Now, I have to tell you, this verse brings me some comfort. Because I know what God has done in my life, and I know what he's done for my life through Jesus Christ. And I've seen some progress in my life about how he continues to chip away the Jeff and replace that with Jesus. And it's not done yet, but I am in that journey. And Paul tells me, and I think this is the reason. Do you ever get discouraged with your spiritual life? Like, I don't feel like I'm where I want to be. I don't feel like I'm where I need to be. And I can't believe sometimes I still make the choices that I do. It drives me crazy. I drive me crazy. I can only think of what I'm doing to God, right? So you feel that way? I think that's why Paul writes this. Listen, God, I know how you feel. I know you feel like a number of you gave your life to Jesus and you were on fire. You got baptized. You started walking with the Lord. You're all in. And then life just started to happen and you began to drift. And it was like, you're not even sure where you're at right now with the Lord. Or maybe even still, you did pursue the Lord and you've been doing all this stuff, but you feel like it's not producing what you think it should be producing. Paul says, listen, hey, I am confident. The one who began the work will sustain the work and complete the work one day in Christ Jesus. Look, you're going to be okay. It's a good memory verse, by the way. You should memorize Philippians 1:6. Verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now, one word you're going to see in here a lot is all. He writes this. In fact, we've already seen it several times, though I haven't really distinctly highlighted it with my voice. But this all of you, I'm praying for all of you. I'm thankful for all of you. All. He's going to say that throughout the rest of this letter because he's talking to the whole church. He has a love for the church. And notice when Paul writes his letters, he doesn't write to, I write to First Paul Church on, you know, First Avenue, whatever. But he is writing to all of the Philippians. In fact, I think if Paul was writing a letter today, he would write a letter, if he was writing it to Columbia, he would write it to the Church of Columbia. It wouldn't be to individual churches. He sees a corporate goal here. Verse 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Now, this is important because we have a misunderstanding of love in our world today. Because I think, don't you think most people who would acknowledge a God would say that their belief is that God is a God of love? Do you think most people would agree with that statement? Yeah. Do you know what they mean by that statement? They mean God is a God of love as I define love. That's what they mean. God is a God of, what does that mean? It means I am good no matter what I do. It means everyone else is good, no matter what they do. We all go to heaven when this is done. That's what it means. Do you realize that kind of love is not even a biblical kind of love? God doesn't even have that kind of love, right? Because that's a love without justice. That's a love that misunderstands the point of sin and redemption. God's not that kind of God of love. And so I think that's why Paul doesn't just pause here and say, you know, I just want you to be really loving. That's not really the point. The love that he is shooting for is a love that will be filled with knowledge, be filled with depth of insight. He wants them to be sharper in who God is and how he's called us to live. That's the love he wants. Not just an emotion of love where you're just walking around and you're hugging puppies and you know you're giving apples to little kids and that kind of, it's not that kind of love. This is a kind of love that studies the scriptures diligently and trusts God preeminently. Amen. That's like a holy amen right there. So here's my concern, and I think Paul's concern. Don't live too small. Don't live too small, like your life is all that really, you know, that's all you're concerned about. So what's your biggest concern? Oh, just make it to the weekend. What are you going to do on the weekend? Oh, just relax. What are you going to do next week? Go back to work. What are you going to do then? Wait for the weekend. You know? You're going to do that for 65, 70 years and wonder why life didn't mean more. You live too small. I mean, there's bigger stuff out there. Let me give you an example, if I could. All right, so we do mission trips as a church. And years ago, I was having a conversation with a good friend of mine, and I said, you know, hey, we got a mission trip coming up, and I want you to go on that. And he told me, he said, I can't. I was like, why? Well, and then he just started his reasons. You know, I only get so many weeks of vacation, and that's a very expensive trip. And if I'm going to be doing something, I want to be doing something with my family. He had all this stuff. I was like, man, if you live the rest of your life that way, when do you ever do something amazing for the Lord? Right? When do you ever step out on the end of the branch for Jesus? If you're just living for, oh, I need a break and I need relaxation, I get all that. And I would never downplay the fact that we do need a break at times. But I think sometimes that's all we live for. See, Paul's writing, your partnership in the gospel from the beginning to the end. You, Philippian church, you've been sold out with me to Jesus Christ. That's what we want for you as a staff team behind the scenes. We are praying that this would be a church who is passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know my dream? Let me tell you my dream here. This is a little quiet dream here. My dream would be that when we offer opportunities for outreaches, for mission trips, like even just to partner with this Haiti Well project, that we would get so geeked out about our love for Christ that we'd have to close the trip. I'm sorry, we can only take the first 50 people. I'm sorry, it's just, wow, it packed out so quick. You know, we're going to get the next 100 later, okay? If you'll just, you know, that would be like my dream. You know, or that the youth come out, hey, we're doing a well thing. It's going to cost however much money. You know, they announce the, and then like before Pastor Chris could even leave the auditorium, people are already like, hey, yo, hey, let's deal with this. Let's do this. We're going to, I want us to be a church that's on fire about gospel proclamation, making sure this gets to the ends of the earth. Actually, that's one of the things I love about the Haiti Well Project. It's combining clean water with the living water, right? That Jesus Christ are. That's the best kind of gift you can give. That's what Paul wants. I want you to grow in your knowledge, your depth of insight. Verse 10. So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. See, this is going to help you figure out what's really valuable and beneficial in life. We're going to produce godly fruit. The knowledge of God has always meant to be fuel for godly activity. The knowledge of God is meant to be fuel for godly activity, like food is meant for fuel for the body. But if you have more food in your body than you have activity in your life, what happens? Chubby, chubby, right? You don't want to be a chubby Christian. That's not it. You know what you want is you want to be somebody who comes and you expose yourself to Bible studies and to church and to worship, but it produces something in your life. You do something with this. You don't just come to church and go, oh, that's great. Amen. I'm going to heaven. God didn't create you just so you go to heaven. I mean, he wants fellowship with you, but there's a mission here, and what he wants to know is, are you in? And see, Paul's writing this letter to a group of people that are in. They get it. And I have to be honest with you, you can even fall into this trap in full-time ministry, that it becomes just kind of maintaining and just kind of doing instead of really focused on the proclamation of the good news to your neighbors, to people you bump into, to your family. I love where he ends up with this. Be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. You know, at the end of it all, God gets all the glory, right? You know, I think about Billy Graham. You know, Billy Graham's getting old now. And I talked to somebody that knows a bit about him and how he actually lives right now. And they said that he goes in and out of moments of lucidity. But when he's lucid, he is crisp. I mean, he knows Jesus. He knows how to still proclaim Jesus. I mean, you know, you'll still want to get saved just talking to him. I mean, it's just kind of one of those things. That's Billy Graham. Now, do you think at the end of time, okay, so now Billy's before God for judgment, and he's young again. He's full of fire and full of energy. Do you think Billy looks at God standing before the judgment and goes, hey, what'd you think of that, huh? I did pretty good, right? Now, do you think Billy does that at the end of time? No, he doesn't do that. With humility, he's going to say something like, I cannot believe what you did through me. That's amazing. All right, but we're not all going to be Billy Graham, right? In fact, I think none of us are going to be Billy, unless, of course, your name's Billy. I think, though, let me give you another illustration. There was a guy that went to church here named Matt Pye. Did anybody know Matt Pye? Anybody know a couple? Okay, we got a couple people who knew Matt. All right, Matt was, he was a really humble man. He wasn't world-renowned, but he used to love to write poetry to the Lord, and he created Bible studies that he led three of his friends in, and that was his life. I mean, he wrote poetry. I mean, he worked. He had a job and a family and loved them. You know, Matt Pye is going to stand before the Lord at the end of time, and his influence, I don't know. I mean, maybe his influence is dozens, not hundreds of thousands or millions like Billy Graham. I have to think that Matt's actually already before the Lord. He passed away a few weeks ago. I have to think that Matt appeared before the Lord and said, wow, I cannot believe what you did through me. Now, if we all had that attitude, hundreds of people, affecting maybe for us dozens, God's church is filled with millions upon millions of people who are more like Matt Pye than they are Billy Graham. And those millions of millions of people affecting dozens and dozens of people will do way more than Billy Graham could have ever hoped to do. God just wants us to be faithful where we are, to the glory of God. And you can't stop God. You can't stop him. This is what I love. Let's go on to the next part here. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, you know why he writes this? Because they would be convinced otherwise. Oh, man, Paul, I can't believe this. You were cruising. You're preaching Christ. People are responding. People are getting hot. You're in these midst of these debates. Now you're arrested. It's like it's over. God, why? Why would you let this happen? Paul was doing such great work. And Paul's writing, he's going, hey, guys, this has been fantastic. Man, the work right now is really going forward. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So this has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul, in prison, writing to encourage others and talk about how awesome his ministry is now that to us it's seemingly limited. But it's not limited at all. This is kind of a royal guard here, right? These are people that they ultimately serve the empire, the Roman Empire. And you know how prisons work a little bit, right? Hopefully not intimately, although some of you, I know your stories. I should not have said that. The guards would stand at the doors to the cell and Paul would be there. And I can imagine Paul pulling up next to the cell and just sitting there by the door. So, hey, what's your name? Hey, I'm Paul. Have they told you why I'm here? And I can just see Paul walking through the whole gospel in grace. Now, he's the prisoner talking about he's the only one there that's free. And you outside the door, you're still in prison. But let me tell you, God loves you and he's done something wonderful in Jesus. And then here's what's great. Every few hours, they switch out. Hey, I'm Paul. What's your name? Every few hours, hey, I'm Paul, what's your name? And then slowly building a rapport. Now, he was in prison, we know, for at least 2 years here at this point. 2 years of being ministered to by the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine that? At your workplace, and your job is to stand and listen to the gospel. Wouldn't that be cool, right? How many of those Roman guards are we going to see in heaven? That's what I want to know. Guys who finally found their freedom by working in a prison. That's going to be amazing. So he's sitting there and he's saying, this is great. Not only that, you know who they work for. Ultimately, they work for the Caesar. You know word's getting around. And Paul's not a bad dude. He's not full of filth. He's not yelling, not cursing them. He's going to set himself apart from other prisoners. You bet his story gets out. The whole prison system is going to know about the Apostle Paul. And those guys are going to talk about, man, have you met that guy down in cell block D? That guy's crazy. You know, and they're going to share that story. How amazing is that? It's really served to advance the gospel. Verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. This is kind of what I would call the Rocky syndrome, right? You ever go watch a movie full of fun and aggressiveness, and you come out, and you're like, I could take on the world, you know? That's what they're seeing with Paul here. This guy's on fire. He got arrested. You know what? I'm going to be bold about my faith. And that's what they're doing. They've been inspired by him. They want to go out and do this. Leonard Ravenhill was a revivalist preacher from years ago. In fact, you ever find any of his books, Leonard Ravenhill, you ought to look that up. He was a hellfire, brimstone kind of guy, but he was great. He loved Jesus. Wrote a book called Why Revival Tarries, which I loved. Really affected me. On his tombstone, he has this phrase, are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? That's on his tombstone. That's going out with a flash there. Are the things you're living for worth Christ dying for? This is a guy who's been inspired by the people that have come before him. He's been inspired by Christ. That's how I want us to live. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. There's some weird stuff going on here at the end of this. There's some people preaching Jesus who have some really weird motives. Paul doesn't condemn them, which means they must actually be getting the gospel right. Because at the end of this, he says, you know what, I don't even care. I just care that Christ is proclaimed. Now, that has not been his message towards the previous Judaizers that he was addressing. He condemned them, said, let them be accursed. It's not the case here. These people he's condemning apparently seem to be genuine Christians who are sincerely confused about some elements of faith. Or, even if they're not sincere Christians, they have the sincere Christian message. So for whatever their purposes, Paul closes with a kingdom perspective. If you genuinely preach Christ, we're together. I hope that's the message that you've heard at Sandhills too, as you've been here. We've brought up on stage before us people from Pentecostal backgrounds, and people in Baptist churches, and all sorts of people from different backgrounds of expressions of theology. But everybody we bring up here on stage to talk about, and we've given financial gifts to a lot of these people, they're right about one thing, Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, that's all that matters, the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great privilege of knowing the gospel. A people created for fellowship, broken by their own choosing, rejected by God, destined for eternal accusation, destined for eternal suffering and punishment. But a path was made by the only one who could make it, our God, through his Son, Jesus Christ. And now to those who repent and respond in faith, we could be made right with God and are destined now for paradise. Lord, communion's meant to be a reminder of that. When we take the Lord's Supper, the body and the blood of Christ broken for us, spilled for us, a reminder that the ultimate cost was paid by one man, so the ultimate cost wouldn't have to be paid by every man. We worship you, our Lord and Savior, in your holy name. Amen.
The preceding podcast was a presentation of Sandhills Community Church. You can sign up for our weekly podcast at www.sandhillschurch.org.